Would you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5? We're going to take a look at a passage here that, well, actually we're going to read this, and then we're going to look at it from a completely different perspective other than what it's written about. We're going to use this to set the stage for something here. You'll see what I mean in a moment. In verse 1, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have I judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sanctified for us." We'll stop right there. So what's happened is this. This guy is in sin. And it's disgusting sin. And Paul says, you know, you guys, you got a real problem here. Not only is this sin in your church, but, he says, verse 2, you're puffed up. And you haven't mourned that, you know, this hasn't been dealt with. And he says, your glorying, verse 6, is not good. In other words, what's happened is this. Where he says, a little lump leaveneth the whole lump. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. This guy is convincing people in the church that what he's doing is really not that bad. And there are people who are starting to believe him and starting to accept this. Because he says, your glorying is not good. Haven't you figured out that this little bit of leaven that this guy is mixing in your midst, that it's leavening the entire lump? It's leavening all of your doctrine. It's corrupting, you know, basically your belief system. You're becoming less sensitive to the things of sin and so on and so forth. And he says, look, purge it. Get rid of it. This can't stay there. And you guys need to deal with the issue of your own issue. Even if you're not involved with this sin, you need to deal with yourselves and your willingness to accept such a thing. But the point I want to make here in this, or what I want to point out, is where he says, don't you know, verse 6, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, he's using the term leaven in a negative way. I want to turn this thing around. And let's talk about godly leaven. You say, well, based on what I say about leaven in Scripture, that sounds like a contradiction in terms. Well, you're right. I agree with you, but just bear with me here. We're going to talk about godly leaven. In this example here, what he's talking about is a little leaven, a little compromise mixed in begins to spread out and touch everything that it comes near. It's a little bit, okay? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And as I'm thinking about this from this, you know, opposite perspective, if you will, and the whole aspect of godly leaven, and what I'd like you to do is consider yourself as leaven. And consider what you do. I'm not talking negative leaven, I'm talking godly leaven. Consider you, yourself, as godly leaven, and what you do as godly leaven. You are a little bit in the overall scheme of the sum total of the human population on earth. You're 1 out of 6 billion, all right? So, you know, when you speak about who knows who, I don't care how many people know you, there aren't that many people that know you, percentage-wise. But now here we are, we're members of the body of Christ, and I'm not so sure that we really understand the impact we're having on other people. Now, I want to give you an example, and I'll tell you what really kind of motivated my thinking along these lines for this message tonight. The other night, one of the all-time classic movies was on television, The Wizard of Oz. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, they used to show it once a year on a Sunday night. Well, we went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I know this is going to sound weird to you, but I actually, you know, at times would hope I could be sick on the Sunday night that the Wizard, so I can stay home from church and watch The Wizard of Oz. When that movie came out, and it was in the movie theaters, the audiences were stunned because for the first time, many of them were seeing color in a movie. If you remember, it starts out black and white, it ends black and white, but in the middle, the big chunk of the movie is in color. Well, audiences hadn't seen that before in movie theaters. Many of them hadn't. And so when this movie came out, I mean, it was a blockbuster. And the special effects were absolutely astounding. I mean, even today they're neat, what they've done. And that's an old movie. Well, you know, I was watching that a little bit, and I mean, I actually just kind of was skipping through the channels and came upon it. And so I'm, you know, kind of watching it. It's like, I haven't seen this in a long time. This is cool. You know, the Munchkins out there doing their thing. You know, the house had fallen down. Dorothy was out there, and the Munchkins were glad that the Wicked Witch of the East, you know, had been killed. And then there's Glinda, the Good Witch, and so forth. Well, then boom, the flame and the dark smoke. And then there's the Wicked Witch of the West. You know, who killed my sister? Dorothy's apologizing, I didn't mean to, and so forth. And then Glinda says, well, what about the ruby slippers? And the witch runs over to get the ruby slippers off of her dead sister's feet, and they disappear. And she looks over, and Dorothy has them on her feet. The Wicked Witch says, you know, give them to me. And Glinda, the Good Witch, says, there they are, and there they'll stay, and all this other. Now, here's what's interesting. The lady that played the witch, the Wicked Witch of the West, Margaret Hamilton, in that entire movie, I mean from the beginning all the way to the end of that movie, Margaret Hamilton appeared in it only about 10 minutes. That's it. And yet, she had one of the most profound roles in that entire movie. When you think about it, your imagination tells you she was in that movie all the time. But she wasn't. She was only in that movie about 10 minutes. And she uttered a phrase in that movie that even today is popular. I'll get you, my... See there? You knew it. I'll get you, my pretty. Every one of you in here knew what I was talking about. And that movie's been out for what? 60 years or however long? 70? 80 years? You know, I don't know. I wasn't around back then. You know, whichever of you were, you can tell me about it. But see, you guys all knew that phrase. And it was uttered that long ago. And in that movie, well, she was only in there for about 10 minutes, and yet she has remained one of the most popular characters out of that movie. One of the most memorable characters. And she was only in it for about 10 minutes. Isn't that amazing? I'm watching, I'm thinking about that, and it's like, my goodness. Her short little role made such a monumental impact that people remember her as much or more than other people in the movie. Toto was in the movie more than she was. And I'm thinking about that, and it's like, you know what? In 10 minutes, that woman made a monster impact on the lives of everybody who has ever seen that movie. I'm thinking about that, and it was like the Lord began to minister to me about, you have no idea the kind of impact you make on people when you come in contact with them. He shared with me a 1 minute encounter can make a lifetime impression. 60 seconds in the presence of another person can make a lifetime impact on that individual. Just 60 seconds. You never saw them before. You will never see them again unless you see them in heaven in eternity. 60 seconds. That's all it takes. Now, granted, the longer you're with them, the more of an impact. But 60 seconds can make that lasting impact. I want to show you something here in Scripture. Because I'm meditating on this, and it's like, you know what? That's true. Because when you go through the Bible and you begin to read through Scripture, every now and then you come across somebody, they appear, you know, in the blink of an eye in Scripture, and yet the impact they made was incredible. I want to show you two people, just two. There are others, many others, but just two. I want you to look in Romans chapter 16. And we just want to use these as examples, you know, for us to think about ourselves and the impact we make. Romans chapter 16. Now, Paul is writing this letter to the Romans, And he happens to be in Corinth at the time he's writing this. And here at the end of the letter, look in verse 3. No, back up to verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. And instead of just one person, I want to point out two people in this passage. The one person here, verse 23, Gaius. There are two Gaiuses identified in the New Testament. This one is the one that Paul baptized in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. And I want you to see this. Gaius, mine host. Do you know what that means? That means Gaius is the one who let Paul stay in his home while he was there in Corinth. Paul doesn't write much about this guy, Gaius. But I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think Paul would have stayed with somebody who was a wretched sinner? This guy, Gaius, played host to Paul while Paul was in Corinth. And while Paul was in Corinth, he ministered to the people there in Corinth. And we can read about his ministry in 1 and 2 Corinthians, really. But I want you to think about the impact this guy, Gaius, has made on the body of Christ. He played host to the Apostle Paul. He helped Paul stay comfortable. He helped Paul to eat. And I mean, everything you can think of, somebody staying with another individual. He was the host for the Apostle Paul. How would you like to have been the host for the Apostle Paul? And hardly anything is written about this guy in Scripture, and yet he's the one that made it possible for Paul to have a place to live so that Paul could write what many believe is the greatest book in the entire New Testament, the book of Romans. And not only that, but look at this other fellow here in verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle. Paul dictated, this guy wrote. This guy is the one who had the pen in his hand and the paper on which he wrote, Tertius. Think about the impact that guy has made on the body of Christ since the day this was written. Paul dictated, yes. But this guy gave of his time to see to it that this letter was written, and now this letter actually became a part of Scripture. And I don't know if his name appears anywhere else in Scripture. I don't know if he's ever mentioned again. He might be. But here he is, some insignificant, I mean, as people would look at it, all right? He's not insignificant by any means. But he's made an impact on our lives. We don't even know this guy. Now, we'll meet him someday. But we don't know him now. He could walk in here this minute. We wouldn't have any clue. But yet, he's made an impact on every person in the body of Christ. All because he took of his time to write down what Paul was dictating. Now, think about this. Let this sink in. He gets a little byline in Scripture. And yet, the magnitude of what he did touches every human who ever picks up the Bible and starts reading. Think about that. And we can read through this and just pew, breeze right by his name, breeze right by Gaius' name, and think nothing of it. But when you stop and you begin to realize what these guys have done for us as believers, this is a major accomplishment in their lives. They've had an impact on us. They are affecting our walk in Christ because of what they've done right here. Let me show you somebody else. Turn over to John chapter 6. Look here in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Now who do you think we're going to focus on here? Verse 9, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" This kid gets one verse in all of Scripture, and people are still preaching about it today. It is one of the most preached stories in all of the Bible. There are so many sermons that you can birth out of this particular passage. And this kid gives up his loaves and his fishes, and thousands of people are fed. I mean, here's the role he plays. Andrew says, "Where's this kid over here? He's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes." And Jesus says, "Well, okay, bring it here." So he walks over and he, you know, "Boy, give it up, kid." he gets the loaves and fishes and brings them over. Now, one thing I can guarantee you Jesus did. I don't have to read it. I know Jesus would have looked over at that kid and either said, "Thank you," or there would have been a gesture. That's Jesus. You know what I'm saying? And from this point on, that's it. That's all we read about this kid. And yet, in about, let's just put it like this, 15 seconds of action on his part resulted in thousands upon thousands of people being fed, a miracle being performed right before the eyes of thousands of people, Jesus demonstrating the power of God to those who were there, and an entry in Scripture that has led to countless sermons. That story is a faith builder for anybody who reads it. And that kid, his 15 seconds of action 2,000 years ago still impacts us today. Now, let me show you something that goes right along with the story. Turn over to Matthew. Matthew 16, verse 5. "And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then said Jesus unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand? Now look here, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up. How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. But look here in verse 9. Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up?" What's he talking about right there? He's talking about the 5 loaves and the 2 fish we just read about. Remember that? Okay, now, I want you to try to imagine yourself in this scenario, being one of those apostles. You're concerned about the fact that you haven't brought any bread, and then Jesus is confronting you over this. And he says, what? "Have you forgotten about the 5 loaves and all the baskets that remained?" Now, what immediately came to their mind when he said that? That little boy, that lad, and the loaves and the fish that he gave to Jesus. Remember? In their minds, they would have remembered that scenario and that story. In other words, they would have pictured in their minds that boy. Now, as the years go by, and they're out preaching the gospel to people, and they're telling people about the things that Jesus did, one of the things they would have talked about was the time that he fed 5,000 men, plus all these women, all the children, and all he had were 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, where did he get the 5 loaves and 2 fish? Well, there was this young lad there, and in their minds, they're looking at him all over again. And they keep telling this story. Well, where is this kid? Well, I don't know. We haven't seen him since. But let me tell you what it did. I mean, the impact this kid had, just like that. Just like that. Now, I wanted to use these examples in Scripture to try to get us to think about the impact that we have on other people when we meet them, even just in passing. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." I want you to think about your own life. What is it about your life away from here that is inducive to people coming to this church? Now, let's not even talk about sin. In other words, you know, boozing it up and, you know, whatever. Let's not even think about that. Let's just talk about you living without sin in your life. What is it about your life, your actions, your behavior, what you say and so forth, that is inducive to other people wanting to come here? Is there anything about you that is appealing? I'm not talking about your outward looks. Is there anything about you that is appealing? Example, when you're with your family, and you know how when you're with family, you kind of let your hair down? You know what I'm saying? Well, you can be yourself when you're around family. You know what? There are a lot of people that don't need to be themselves. We're really supposed to be like Jesus. Here's what I'm getting at. Have you ever been around family? Let's say that maybe they go to church somewhere else. And you ever heard them start talking about things at their church? People at their church? Not even gossip. Just conversation that maybe is not the most uplifting. Okay, example. Do you know where Joe's been the last couple of weeks? I don't know. I haven't seen him. Well, you know, for 2 weeks in a row, he was scheduled to work the soundboard. And he didn't show up. He didn't call. Nothing. You know where he is? No. Have you heard from him? No. Well, you know, I don't know what the deal is. I mean, that's not right. I mean, you shouldn't just not show up. You should have a little bit more responsibility than that. I mean, I hope everything's okay, but he hadn't said anything. I mean, you should at least call. Are you following what I'm saying here? We're not gossiping. You see what I'm saying? But what we are doing is we're talking in a way in front of other people that gives a negative impression about what's happening in our church. Why should they want to come if we've got all these problems? Do you understand this? In our minds, it's not that big of a deal. But to the people that you're trying to witness to the people you're trying to lead to Jesus, to the Christians who have backslidden, that you're trying to get them back into church, to the people you're trying to impress for Jesus, you're not impressing them. And all it takes is one meal with people and this kind of thing to come up in conversation, and the conversation lasts 3 minutes, and you may have completely turned them off to ever walking into this church. And it's not even gossip. You're not even talking about somebody being in sin. You're just having a discussion. You're just talking about things. And I'm not accusing anybody here of this, but one of the worst things you can do is say anything negative about the sermon you heard. You know, you meet people from somewhere else, or family member, you go to somebody's house or whatever, and you sit there and you're talking, well, you know, I just don't understand that sermon. I just don't agree with that. I just don't think he's right about that, and so forth. And then you got somebody there that you're trying to be a witness to them, and what do they hear? What they hear is the pastor doesn't know how to preach. And so now, why should they come here? When I say, I'm talking, you know, whatever church, wherever people go to church. It's not just here, it's anywhere. Why should they come here? Why should they be a part of this? When you let your hair down and you let your emotions show around the family members that you're trying to, you know, you pray in the morning or the evening or, you know, whenever it is you do, you know, you pray, oh God, I want, you know, Uncle Joe to be saved. Oh God, please move in Uncle Joe or Dad or Mom or, you know, whoever, you know, move in their life. And then when you get together for a family function, if you don't watch out, you know what you're going to do. You'll start fussing about things. You start talking about other family members. They'll ask you, you know, how's your job going? I'm telling you, that job, you know, it stinks as bad now as it ever did. And you don't think anything of it because it's just family, right? But you've got family who are listening that need to get their lives right with Jesus Christ. And all you're doing, listen, you don't mean to do it this way. But what you're actually doing is pushing them away. And all it takes is 15 seconds of them hearing a conversation that drives them away from ever wanting to walk in here. And what happens when you get around family members? You know, you've grown up with them and they know you and they love you and you love them and so forth. And something happens and you let loose with a four-letter word. Well, they'll understand. They're family members. Dear heart, they don't understand. You know what they do understand? You're supposed to be a Christian, but you just said the same thing I said when I four-putted the other day. Why should they listen to anything you have to say about Jesus? Why should they ever accept your invitation to come to church? Why? Are you beginning to see that you can make an impact on people's lives in a way that you don't even realize what you're doing? It's because you have become too comfortable in your surroundings. How many waiters and waitresses have been driven away from church because of the conversations they overhear at the table? I'm not talking gossip. And I'm not talking cussing. I'm just talking conversations. See, there are a lot of things that maybe it's not wrong to talk about them, but it's wrong to talk about them in certain settings because other people don't need to hear it. You know, over the years, I've been in situations and I hear conversations start to come up. I'm thinking, this isn't good because there are people at this table don't need to hear this. They do not need to know this is going on. Or they don't need to hear what's being said. And I will try to maybe steer the conversation in a different direction. I'm sure sometimes it sounded weird. They're talking about this and all of a sudden I ask about the weather. You know, how's your car running? Or something. I mean, you know, something. And there have been times when I've sat down, no joke, sitting at the table, and the conversation is, you know, weaving its way in a direction I know it shouldn't go. And on the inside, I am praying, God, please help me do something to turn this conversation around. This isn't good. It doesn't need to be talked about here. And again, it's not like we're revealing somebody's dirty laundry. It's just some things don't need to be talked about in front of other people. And it's not that you're hiding or putting on a show. No, what it is you're using wisdom. And read the book of Proverbs. It talks about people with loose lips who say things that they shouldn't say. And, you know, I sit back and I think, well, okay, look, let me say it this way. I'm as guilty as other people, okay? I'm not saying I've never done this. But what's happened is, over the years, God has made me more sensitive and more conscious of this. And now I really try to watch it. And it's easy to get very comfortable around family members where you just talk about stuff. It shouldn't be done that way. And think of it this way. How many waitresses and waiters have been driven away? I mean, you know, you want to make a good impression, want to invite them to church or whatever, and then you leave some stinko tip for the meal. You know, you want to get me riled? Let me watch you leave a lousy tip. See, you should be setting an example. Well, Brother Martin, things are expensive today. Hey, if you can't afford to tip, then you can't afford to eat. You need to stay at McDonald's or Burger King or something like that. How many of you know that waiters and waitresses, they don't even make minimum wage? Did you know that? I don't know about other countries, but here in the United States, waiters and waitresses do not make minimum wage. By law, they are paid less than minimum wage, and the expectation is the difference will be made up with tips. And I know of Christians that it doesn't matter what they eat, it doesn't matter the bill, it doesn't matter what the total, they'll maybe throw a dollar bill and that's it. The final bill might have been $30, and they just throw down a dollar bill. This is no joke. There have been times where I have been in wet restaurants, and I have seen Christians that absolutely embarrassed me because of the lousy tip that they left, and I pulled extra money out of my pocket and laid it down to make up the difference because I didn't want to walk out of there and have that waiter or waitress think a bunch of jerks just sat down there at their table and ate. It's wrong. Well, that's your opinion. It's not my opinion. You're supposed to be exemplifying Christ, and you're not going to do it by sticking the people who wait on you. You know what? I'm telling you right now, I know of Christians, I could give names. There's a good chance they'd hear this and they still won't change. You know why? Because they're stingy. I can't say that word. Because, see me after the service, I'll tell you what it is. They're just inconsiderate people. The one thing you ought to do is make those waiters and waitresses hope you come back. Well, man, if you get a bad meal, you don't take it out on them. If you get a bad meal, yeah, it's okay to say something. But how you say it can make a big impression, make a big difference. I'm not trying to ramble. What I'm trying to point out is that in Scripture we have examples of people who in a blink of an eye moment of time made eternal impacts on the lives of millions of people. But what about us? What kind of an impact are we making on the people we come in contact with? You know, during the holidays, you get around a lot of people that normally you don't get around. See family members you don't normally see and all this other. What kind of an impact are you going to make on them? There are people who, you know what a chameleon is? You take a chameleon and you put it in an environment and it begins to change colors to blend in with its environment. There are people who are like chameleons. They blend in with the social status of a given situation. You say, what do you mean by that? They'll start acting like the people around them. Even if they're not drinking booze, they'll hold their drink like the people around them. They will maybe not say the language, but they'll talk like the people around them. Laugh at jokes that maybe they wouldn't laugh. Laugh at jokes they definitely wouldn't repeat from the pulpit. And you know the impression that you're making in that scenario is none. And the real impression is that they don't see any difference in you whatsoever. I mean, I've been around people who tell lousy, filthy jokes, but I make an effort not to laugh. I don't want to compromise. Listen, I'm a pastor. I'm on the stage more than anybody. I mean, there are people who actually have apologized to me for what they've done because they know that I'm the pastor. But I'm not going to condemn them. I want to extend love to them. But just because other people aren't a pastor or in the pulpit, it doesn't mean that you're not on stage. You're supposed to be on stage for Jesus all the time. There are our kids, you know, they're Christians on Sunday, but during the week, there's not a whole lot of Christ. It's not like they deny their Christianity, but they want to fit in with everybody. And they'll compromise in certain areas just to be accepted. But the thing is, we're supposed to be making a Christ impact on the people around us, even if we only are around them for 1 minute. We are supposed to be making that Christ impact. See, you don't know, guys, but people are watching you. I'll let you in on this one. Talk about pressure. And it's not really pressure, but I just use that word for emphasis. Do you know that there are people all over the world? They'll watch our broadcasts. They know who I am. They recognize me. And if I go to wherever they are, they know that they know me. But they also know that I don't know them. And they watch me. Now this has happened. And then they come up to me after in some cases, it's like they're almost afraid to approach me, but are you Pastor Jim Martin? Who's asking? And why do they want to know? Yes, I am. Oh, I have seen you on the internet. Really? Praise God I didn't just act up. Hallelujah. Praise God I didn't just say to that person over there what I was thinking of saying. You see what I'm getting at here? You say, well, that just doesn't sound fair. Fair or not, guys, that's how it is. And I'm making an impact on people. Listen, there's a bunch of people over in Australia. I get emails from people. I watch you. Not just from Australia, other places too. I watch you and you've impacted my life and all this other kind of stuff. And it's like, well, praise the Lord for it. Praise the Lord for it. But the thing is, if I ever end up in their part of the country or state or world or wherever, you know what? I have to watch what I'm doing. You say, boy, glad I'm not you. Wait a minute. Hold on here. Don't you go too far. Go out there. Just start traveling around. And answer the phone, too. And talk to people. And tell them that you go to Grace Christian Center. Oh, Pastor Jim Martin, I watch you guys on the internet. You're carrying this load with me. They may not see you, but they know the church. And when you say that you go to this church, if they're familiar with this broadcast immediately, they associate you with me. And I don't know if I like that. I'm joking. I'm joking. Do you understand what I mean? There's an association with that. And so therefore, yeah, there is a burden, if you want to call it that, on you as well. You say, well, I don't know if I like that. Well, here's the thing, guys. It shouldn't be a matter of I like that or don't like that because I'm associated. We're associated with Christ regardless. And we are supposed to be making that 1 minute impact with anybody no matter where we are. We're supposed to be leaving an impression. We're supposed to be a Gaius in the lives of people, a Tertius in the lives of people. We're supposed to be a lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes to the lives of people. We are supposed to be taking advantage of these opportunities that we have to demonstrate Christ. Now, I'll lay a disclaimer. I know it's not always easy. I know it's not. And I'm not talking about, you know, you be a doormat and just you let people take advantage of you and so forth. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is we have to guard our hearts, guard our minds, guard our mouths, what we do. Because every person we come in contact with, I say it this way, is a potential new member in this church or whatever church people go to. And we've got a responsibility to exemplify Christ. And I'll tell you right now, this world is not always going to be fair to you. There are people out there, they are going to lie to you. They are going to rip you off. They are totally self-centered and they do not care what they do to you as long as they get what they want. They will. How many of you remember, what was that movie? Fried Green Tomatoes. Kathy Bates was in that car getting ready to park and this little, you know, 19-year-old or whatever she was, you know, zips right into the parking spot in front of her. And Kathy Bates says, I was waiting to pull in there. And they said something like, you know, well, you know, younger and quicker. I mean, just smart mouth little things. Well, you don't want to do what Kathy Bates did. She backs her car up and blammo, blammo, blammo. I mean, just. And then, yeah, why not? And those girls are, what are you doing? What are you doing? And she said, more insurance. Now, that's not what you want to do. I just use that as an example of how people are going to be mean to you, how people are going to treat you wrong. And you know they are. If you work in customer service, there are people going to chew you out, cuss you out for stuff you didn't even do. It's going to happen. And there's a way to be firm and Christ-like at the same time. But that's where walking in the Spirit makes a difference. You know, the holiday season can really bring out the rudeness in a lot of people. I heard a story here not too long ago about, I think it was either Walmart or Best Buy or something, where these ladies got in a fight over something right in the store. Whammo, punch, kick, bite, gouge, you know, whatever. What, you know, so what? There have been things I wanted to buy in the past and, you know, it was already gone. I've gone to stores where they were, you might as well call it bait and switch. And you get in there and the thing's gone and they try to, you know, sell you something more. Look, people are going to do you wrong, guys. They flat out are. You're going to have to deal with this. But our responsibility is to make that 1 minute impression. We are to be the godly leaven in their lives. That little moment of time encounter that will sow into their life something to make an impression. Something. Let me read something to you here. Close off with this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. And just look in verse 6. Paul writes and he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. How's that fit into this message tonight? I sow my 1 minute into somebody else's life. Then you come along and you water it. if somebody else comes along and sows a minute or 5 minutes or whatever into that person's life, and then the other person over here waters it, and sooner or later, we believe that God's going to give the increase, that this person is going to get their life turned around. But this is our responsibility. Have I blown it at times? Yeah, I have. And I'm begging you, please, don't ask Kathy to tell you about it. She'd probably give you a list a mile long. And then there was, and then 5 years ago, there was... You will forget. You will forget. But I've blown it. And then there are times where I've blown it, and after it's over, I've thought, God have mercy, I hope nobody from the church was around here to see this. Say, Brother Martin, should we leave now? No, please don't leave now. Pray for me. I really believe it's possible that God has put these little examples in Scripture as messages to us, reminders that one sentence of us in the life of another person could change them forever. It could help draw them in, or it could push them away. We cannot, let me say it this way, honestly, seriously, we cannot afford to be ourselves. We can't. And this thing, that's just how I am, get used to it. No, that doesn't cut it. We cannot afford to be ourselves. We have to be like Jesus. And it's not always easy. And that's where walking in the Spirit, continually seeking the help of the Holy Spirit, is going to make a difference. How many people today have you leavened for God? You know what I'm saying? I stayed home most of the day, so I didn't have too many. But I know you guys get the image. And tomorrow, the day after, and on it goes. What I would suggest is this. Pray and ask God to help you to be sensitive all day long. Because I fully believe there are times when we do things and we are so accustomed to doing them, we don't even realize the impact it's having on the people around us. Pray and ask God, Father, help me by the Holy Spirit. Help me to be sensitive continually. And if I'm starting to enter into a conversation, if I'm starting and I'm going to and I'm thinking about and I'm what, I mean, help me to be sensitive to this. Help me to recognize it so that I can start being godly leaven in the lives of the people I come around. We have to leave this good report in people. Doesn't mean everybody's going to like you. And no matter, and when you do sow the godly leaven in people's lives, some folks still aren't going to like you. They're still not. They're still going to be mean to you. But at least you can walk away from that situation and say, look, they did me wrong, and I was firm, but I didn't get out of hand. And I was sensitive to the Lord on the inside while I did it. And as far as I'm concerned, I left on good terms with that person. That's all we can do. So this is a challenge tonight. A challenge to me, a challenge to everybody listening to this. You know, we need to be godly leaven in the lives of people day in and day out to do our best to lead them to a life with Christ. Hallelujah. Okay, well, thank you, Brother Martin, for this encouraging word. Praise the Lord. Okay, everybody stand.